I would like if we could, without trespassing or entering into any of the scriptures that we might read later this week, to look at refer to the nine places where the word godliness appears in the epistle that we're looking at. The first epistle to Timothy, Chapter 2, firstly, verse 2, or I should read from verse 1 to get the connection. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. The next reference is in the verse 10. And in order to get the connection, we read from verse 9. In like manner also, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Next one is the central verse that we had yesterday in chapter 3, verse 16, but we could read verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those that believe. Chapter 5, verse 4. But if any widow of children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety. Let's change it to godliness, as we, I think, can do at home, and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. As I said, it's not my intention to trespass on what we've had or what we have to come in the readings. But what I feel very strongly, and again I could reiterate the words of our brother who spoke last night, the angle that I would like to put across with the Lord's help, and I trust with the direction of the Holy Spirit, is the angle connected with subjective ministry. Something that applies to us, to myself, and to all in general, that which is for us to gain from the consideration of this week. Because I believe that the thrust of this epistle is not so much to elaborate the great doctrinal truths, but to convey the sound doctrine as it is required to be practically expressed in ourselves. And one has the very great feeling that where we fail, and I've come up here for a good number of years, I would say perhaps 38 years, and enjoyed immensely many of the wonderful truths that have been dealt with very thoroughly here. But I feel for myself, and perhaps you might feel the same, that the real end of the matter is how we react when we get home and how we react in our daily lives. And what I did want to do in looking at those various scriptures as we tabulated them, I had to write them down because of a bad memory. But if we looked at them in this particular light, this light of the outcome in us, for after all, subjective might be a word that everybody doesn't fully grasp, but the thought of how it affects us is just exactly what subjective ministry means. Not looking at the actual doctrine itself, but the doctrine in a practical sense as it affects us. And it's going to affect us in the various assemblies that we've come from. And it's going to require that we not only look again at the scripture, but we look at our lives in relation to the scriptures that we've read. And so I'm not going back over anything that we've said, but I think there are various areas of our lives that are reflected in those various scriptures. For example, if we look at the central scripture, we have, as we noticed very strongly, I believe, that what was set out in the wonder of the incarnation of the Son of God and his pathway through this scene until he was translated to glory in that wonderful few verses in this chapter 3. But the idea is that this is the example. And I think we notice that what is really required is that the kind of character that was expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ should be perpetuated in us. And this is a veritable possibility. I know that when we look at it in the person of the Lord Jesus, we see it in perfection. But we are the recipients of the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts and to enable us, in the measure that we relate ourselves to the Spirit ruling in our hearts, to enable us to reflect, or if you like the word perpetuate, carry out that which was seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. And I think that it's clearly to be seen that this is the real reason for presenting this verse, verse 16 of chapter 3, as it is presented, that there might be a possibility of this being perpetuated in us, continued here in this world in character. Now, I agree with practically all the interpretations of the word godliness. But one of the things, without going back over things that have been said, one of the things that we need to lay to heart about godliness is it is a practical expression of something. And it's not an attribute of God, but it's an attitude to God from us. It's our acceptance. Maybe the fear of God supplies the necessary understanding of it. Maybe, too, that we lay to heart that it's going to come out in character, Christian character here. Not necessarily many different ideas, but simply, and whatever we want to be, we want to put this over simply if we can, that it expresses itself in a practical fashion in our lives. So, you know, this, looking at these individually, we see different areas of our lives. If we look at the verses in chapter 2, where we have this spoken of, and look at verse 2. You'll pardon me if I have to keep looking at my list because of the wandering mind here. But verse 2 and verse 10 of chapter 2. The whole of the subject of this idea of prayer for all men. And that means that what we want to do is to show this godly character, if you like, in the world of men. Not that we want to be participants in political areas, not that we want to even express opinions about politics, but that we want to live quietly and peaceably and reflect godly character in the world of men. Now, I don't want to go into any more detail except to pinpoint the areas of our lives where these things are going to be seen when we go away from here and when we are in the local setting where we live and move and in the midst of our brethren in the place where we are, that we see our place and pray for all men with a view to our being free to express in a quiet and peaceable way this kind of godly character in our area. Again, coming to chapter 4, passing over what we've already said about chapter 3, that the idea of the character of it is seen in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, we've had a good deal of to say about this, but I think that what we need to realize now is that godliness is the thing, not physical exercise. That's probably all right. Not the question of whether it's good or bad or indifferent to exercise ourselves physically. We have necessarily looked at that and see that there is a way that in some ways can be beneficial. But the fact of the matter is that godliness covers it all. Whether we think of the one side, we have two levels here. We have things that relate to the now and things that relate to after. And these two levels come together in a sense in the idea of godliness, because godliness covers the now of our lives and it covers the future of our lives. So that certainly what we are now ought to in many ways reflect what our hope is and what we lay great stress upon and would regulate the priorities in our lives is the question, not of the negative thing, but the positive thing of godly character now. So Chapter 5. I understand and I agree with Alan that this word is probably slightly different from the other one, but the actual force of it is the same. Godliness is the idea, and if any widows have children or nephews, let them learn first to show godliness at home. Godliness in the world of men. Godliness in the family. And here is a very important area of our lives, how we reflect our godliness, our godly character in the midst of our children and perhaps our children's children, as in my own case. And that is a question I think we need to have before us day by day, and what needs to drive us to our knees day by day, that what we're showing is godly in character, so that they take account of the lives that we lead. And that should, in fact, be an attraction to them. So that is godliness in the home. Godliness in the home. How we conduct ourselves at home has a tremendous import in this matter. And it would affect our children, I believe, very greatly, how we live at home, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk, what we talk about, and how we show out that which we feel so strongly in our own hearts. Here we learn it, perhaps in our gatherings. Here we gather up some of the salient features of it. There at home, we show it out and live out what we have learned and laid to heart in gatherings like these. A little word or two about the verses in chapter 6, and then I finish. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, so that what we teach, what we express in our areas where we are, must in fact reflect that doctrine which relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth concerning himself. The truth that we find in chapter 3, verse 16, the truth was manifested, revealed to us in him. And in as much as we imbibe the truth that's been revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so, in relation to this sound doctrine, we express it in our lives, in our families, in our relationship with men, all men, and in relationship with our brethren in particular, the doctrine of godliness. The doctrine that expresses itself in true Christian character. I'm sure what we had before us this afternoon, when we thought about the teaching and the doing is tremendously important, beloved brethren. What we need is doers of the word, not simply people who know all the answers or know all the different interpretations of words, but doers of the word. And this is a practical matter. And I feel that this is the import of this epistle. I'm sure it is. Not the elaboration of doctrine that we've got in Ephesians, but the actual sound, or as Brother George expressed it today, healthy doctrine that expresses the truth that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this brings before us an extremely practical matter about what we say, words that we utter, and manner of life goes so hand in hand with words that we need not only to say it, but to do it. And may the Lord help us to be doers of the word. Godliness with contentment is great gain. With a little conversation, Frank and I, about we're in a position in life now when we can look back over the years, good number of years. We can look back to the time when we didn't have motor cars. And we didn't have a lot of the things that we have now. And we didn't know what plastic money meant at all. We had no idea of that. It hadn't come to light. And in those days, there was more of a local emphasis. We didn't run about so much in those days. We weren't people that were always on the move. We were in the area where we had to abide because we had no means of getting anywhere else, and we had to stay there. And in those days, we were happy. And in those days, we were listening to the elder brethren, what they had to say, and we were always around in that area where there were those who looked after us carefully, the shepherds that we were hearing about last night. And in that time, there was a contentment that I don't think we appreciate so much today. There was a feeling of real contentment because that was our area, that's where we were, that's where we had exercise, that's where we had to show our godly character, and that's where we had to stay. And perhaps it's not always a good thing to live in the past, but it's just to put the emphasis on the fact that contentment is a tremendously important matter. To be satisfied to be where we are. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, but the thought is that there is the area where you can exercise your godliness and where I can exercise my godliness, and that's where we can show the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." Now, I know that we can go over all the Old Testament saints who are designated men of God. I'm not going to do that, but I think we really always attach the idea of godliness that appears here to Elisha. And you'll remember in Elisha's life, there was a time as he was passing to and fro. I don't think he would be driving in a chariot, but he passed to and fro. And you remember that wise woman, she saw him and she discerned, this is a holy man of God that passes by each day. And he of course, was expressing to her, why did she say such a thing? Because she discerned with wise discernment, she discerned, this is a holy man of God. And she resolved that she would make room for him. And so she opened her home, she opened her heart, and she expressed her appreciation of the man of God. And I believe, on the principle of this, that where godly character is displayed, it will result in those who have discernment taking account of it and being impressed by the expression of true godly character, the expression of that which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I pass these few thoughts on. I didn't want to trespass on where we've been or where we're going, but I did want and felt impressed by the Spirit of the Lord to pinpoint the thing that is the crux of the whole matter, and that is the practical expression of it when we get home.